Well, hello and welcome in again to the Worship Life Podcast with Mike Harland. I am your co-host, Brian Brown. We are in the majestic B.B. McKinney Studios, historic, high atop the Lifeway building.
Opulent.
Here at the corner of One Lifeway Plaza in downtown Nashville.
And 11th Avenue, don't forget that.
That's exactly, 11th Avenue North of One Lifeway Plaza.
And you know what's really cool? Here's a little backstory.
Yeah.
People would be interested in this. We were in the former location. We were at One Lifeway Plaza.
That's correct. That's
so
right.
We moved five blocks and have the same address.
The city helped us out.
This is mind-boggling to think about, but the city of Nashville were willing to rename the street that we moved to the name where we were.
Right.
And think about how much trouble that saved Lifeway to be able to do that.
Absolutely.
But here's what's funny. The first year in this building, we were given the emergency directions. Don't put the address. Don't tell 911 that you're at One Lifeway Plaza. They will go to the other place.
Yeah, there was a period of time where both streets had the same name.
Yeah.
So that was a little bit confusing.
So yeah,
thank you, City
of Nashville, for renaming our street.
So it's all fixed now, and I think Waze will get you here. Some of them won't. Yeah. So if you come visit, just call Mike Harland, and he'll tell you how to get here. Mike, today we're continuing a series that we started on the Worship Life podcast.
A popular series,
It has been
People
great.
People have enjoyed this one.
And we've got a lot of feedback at worshiplife.com on this. Ministers of music weighing in on lessons they've learned from their pastors. But the series is called Lessons I've Learned from Pastors I've Known.
Yeah.
And I know you've got a very particular lesson you want to share with the listeners
today. I do, and the whole idea behind this series is I've just been blessed through the years of the ministry that's serving in churches and now part of Brentwood Baptist Church, Pastor Mike Glenn, and there are lessons I'm learning from him right now, but serving on staff with some great men and great leaders. And I look back over that experience, and in every case, I can think of things that I learned from these men that I was privileged to serve with. And today's going to be really, really special because today we're doing something different with this. I'm going to talk about a very important value with a pastor I've worked with that is still a very close friend of mine. And as the Lord
drum roll please
allowed, he is in the building and he's sitting in our presence.
Absolutely.
So this is the first one we've done where the pastor is still here. So now I can't make up stuff. I've got an accountability
to
the person that's here. So I want to welcome to the microphone my good friend, the pastor I'm going to talk about. He has no idea, Brian. I love this because he does not know what the lesson is that I'm going to talk about. But Dr. Jim Shaddix. Welcome, Dr. Jim.
Mike, thank you very much. Brian, I appreciate it, brother.
It's a joy
to be here. I'm scared to death.
He has no idea what we're going to talk about.
About to look like. But thank
now,
you.
Now, you're sure this is a lesson you learned from Jim Shaddix, and that's not a different pastor.
There is no question that was a lesson I learned, and it's pretty succinctly stated. If you wait long enough, the other guy will pick up the check. That's the lesson. Yeah.
You've learned that from many people,
yes.
Mike. Yes.
What?
It's a standard among pastors.
No, that's not the lesson. But before I get to it, and I'm very passionate about this one, this may become a favorite podcast of mine really quickly because this is one of my favorite lessons I've ever learned from anybody. And this guy right here sitting to my left is who taught it to me, or at least the Lord taught it to me through watching him do what he does.
Yeah.
But Dr. J, as I would call you, tell our audience, a lot of people will know you because you've been developing preachers for a long time. Been a pastor yourself. You were at New Orleans Seminary for a long time. That's when I first met you. Professor of preaching there, dean of the chapel, pastored out at Riverside, the great church in Denver, Colorado, now at Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest. And your title is not professor of preaching. It's a little bigger than that. Is that it?
Actually, it is just back to professor of preaching. I have been serving as director of the Center for Preaching and Pastoral Leadership.
Yeah.
Hadn't even told you this, though.
Oh.
I have just transitioned out of that role. I'm still going to have a relationship as a, you know, what's called a fellow with that that ministry center. But just a season where if I was going to focus on some priorities like preaching and teaching and mentoring and writing, I needed to set that aside.
Well, as that's incredible, and not to patronize you or embarrass you in front of all these people that are listening right now, but I don't know anybody that is God has used to develop preachers and pastors any more than Jim Shaddix.
Amen.
I mean, it's amazing when you in football. people talk about coaching trees.
Right.
You know, this guy was Nick Saban's offensive coordinator, and this guy was Bill whatever, Belichick, and Bill Belichick, and the Bill Parcells coaching tree. There is a preaching tree that comes out of Jim Shattuck's. And that means that you're old.
Start with the most important things.
Exactly. But it also means that you've been faithful a long time, and God has used you to really develop a next generation of expositor preacher. And man, I get emotional thinking about that. That's pretty cool. I mean, at this point of your career, you're still in it, still developing, mentoring, writing, teaching. But it's got to be a special blessing to see how the Lord's used this ministry all these years when you see the pulpits and these guys, what they do today.
Well, it certainly has, Mike. And it's just a reminder of the grace of God because, you know, I don't know. I got in that position of influence, but what I do know is every one of those guys have influenced me more than I've influenced them, and so God has been gracious to shape my life, you know, with the teacher becoming the student with these guys.
So. Yeah, some great guys. I don't know if they allow ministers of music on the preaching tree, but if they do, I hope there's a branch somewhere back there, twig somewhere where I'm on that tree, because I would claim you for sure. All right, so lessons I've learned from pastors I've known.
Right.
I've got to set this up a little bit by telling you how this guy and I first became acquainted with each other. I was at the great Broadmoor Baptist Church, and in the category of full circle, you are back there right now as an interim pastor once again.
I am delighted to be there.
Isn't that amazing? What a great group of people.
Now tell us where it is.
That's in Madison, Mississippi,
right.
Jackson, North Jackson. Mm-hmm. And that's where we met. Many years ago, I was minister of music at Broadmoor. The church had just lost their pastor, wonderful Dr. Jim Futrell. Many of our listeners know him. Still the executive secretary of the Mississippi Baptist Convention. He left Broadmoor to take that role, and our church, where I was the minister of music, didn't have a pastor. Imagine my thrill, though I am a graduate of New Orleans Seminary, very yes. proud of that school, but when the pastor search committee said, we've got a preaching professor from New Orleans Seminary that's going to come be our interim. And I had never met Jim Shattuck's, didn't know about his ministry. And imagine me I can't even say what I was thinking. But I was thinking, crotchety old New Testament professor who hadn't pastored a church in 30 years, and we're going to be having seminary lectures every Sunday. Let's just say I wasn't that excited about that. But from the first Sunday that Jim Shattuck's walked in Broadmoor and started preaching, I knew God had brought a new friend into my life, and all these years later, we still try to do things together as often as we can. So I have to ask you, before I haven't told you the lesson yet, but before I do, what were your thoughts when you were saying, I've got to go to Broadmoor Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi, and they've got some young, I was young then. I don't know. You might have even thought about the music.
No, Mike, this was, what are we talking, 20 years ago?
Yeah, at least.
Two decades ago, and I was a whole lot younger and just blown away that people would give me the opportunity to preach and just, you know, I was thrilled. I wasn't processing it from any standpoint. I'll tell you one weird story, side note, has nothing to do with what we're talking about. You probably don't remember this, but I remember flying into Jackson that first Sunday.
Yeah.
A lot of times I drove during the interim, but that first Sunday
took a few times.
Yeah,
I remember you doing that.
Flew up there, and I rented a car, and, you know, you just take whatever car they give you, and they gave me a bright yellow convertible Mustang.
Yes.
I pull up at Broadmoor Baptist Church Sunday that I'm going to be interim pastor as a seminary professor, and I'm driving this flaming yellow convertible. So that was my start, man.
Yeah,
I was living the dream,
you
bro.
Were, man. You were living. I probably took you to Steak and Shake after it's for lunch. You were really them. All right, so let me set the tone of what Broadmoor was like during this season. Our church was in the middle of a relocation. Now, some of the people out there have been through that.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big deal when a church does a relocation. And there's always a lot of emotion around a relocation. And some of it's very exciting and positive, and some of it's hard to cope with.
Mike, do you know how long they had been at that location?
A long time.
Okay.
A long time.
So it's even more
complex. And the story's more complicated than I've got time to share here.
Sure.
But, God in his providence led Jim Futrell away from Broadmoor into the role that he was going to have at Mississippi Baptist Convention, and it was smack dab in the middle of the relocation. Mm-hmm. So not only do we have all the challenges of the relocation, if you've got a stable situation in the pulpit, is challenging enough. Mm-hmm. When you have a vacancy in the pulpit and you're relocating, and there was a lot of emotions, and I don't want to over-dramatize it, but let's just say the church was in many ways, though we had the momentum of an exciting new vision, but now no pastor, the church was floundering somewhat. Just, you know, I don't want to overstate that, but it just wasn't a real an exciting time. And so I had a lot of questions about how's this going to go. And so Jim Shaddix comes in there and starts preaching. And here's the lesson. I'll say the lesson, and then we're going to unpack this. And I'm going to get him to talk about it, because I know he can talk about it. I'm about to give him the biggest softball he's ever hit. I learned, and I've said this before, long before today, I learned the power that expository preaching can have over the fellowship of a church in a transition, in a season of transition like Broadmoor's experiencing right then. And when I say that, you go, oh, of course, expository preaching in the pulpit. Now, I'm talking about that by itself. Because over the next 2 years with Jim in that role, strategic role, I saw a congregation's focus and spirit and attitude and belief and faith deepen, grow, expand. I saw a church get healthier. Not that Broadmoor wasn't healthy. And by the way, Jim Futrell was a phenomenal preacher. It was all about a transition here. It wasn't because of what he had left. It wasn't anything like that. It was just the change that was happening, yeah. This very intense change environment. And Jim Shaddix, I've seen pastors do this. I've seen pastors come in and win the day on the Monday morning power meeting with the right deacon.
Yeah.
Or the right circle of influencers that I'm trying to get around me. And even transitional pastors can have a great effect that way. I'm not saying you should never do that. I'm just saying all Jim Shaddix did, probably the easiest gig you ever had. He just walked in on Sunday morning. I've got my Bible in front of me. He walked in on Sunday morning. He opened God's Word up, and he started right there, and he started preaching what the Bible said.
Yeah.
Verse by verse by verse. It wasn't power lunches. It wasn't deacons meeting where he challenged them. It was God's man with God's book. And I watched for the next year what happens to a congregation when the Bible is preached in power in an expository way, verse by verse, and to watch a congregation begin to rally around the only unifying thing that we have. The gospel is the only unifying thing we have.
Amen.
The lesson is this: the power of preaching to impact the culture of a church, preaching alone to impact the culture of a church. Now, that's a big softball for a professor of preaching. and as a worship leader, and there were other pastors. I've worked with a lot of great expositors. I guess it was just the time I was in my life where I could see this working in a way I'd never seen it before. So here's the lesson: the power of the Word of God to affect change in our church. So you hear me say that like that. And I'm not giving you credit. I'm giving God credit.
Exactly. And that's my response, yeah. You know, right there is what you're saying is, Mike, is just a testimony to the grace and the goodness of God in honoring his word. He is going to honor his word. You know, we talk a lot about the sufficiency of Scripture. We use that, you know, as one of the theological banners we wave. But I'm convinced that a lot of us as believers and a lot of us as preachers really don't believe that practically.
Isn't that something?
You know, we functionally, you know, think we've got to bring something else to the table. And I'm really glad that we don't, because I don't have anything else,
you don't
to,
have
bring
anything
to,
else to bring. Yeah.
And you know, you're right in what you were saying. You know, man, I love pastoring. I miss the pastorate. If I was writing a script, that's what I would be doing. And one of the things I miss is just the week by week shepherding of God's people. So I don't think that preaching event that I do now on Sunday morning is the only thing there is to being a pastor.
No.
But if you take that primary gathering of God's people and you remove the supernatural voice of God out of that, then you got a big hole. You got a big hole. And God, you know, has sovereignly chosen to not only inspire his word, but because it's inspired, to infuse it with all of the power that is necessary to shape his people into the image of Christ. Yeah. And the transition period that you're talking about, you know, in that particular situation, you know, God knew what was needed and he knew how his word needed to be applied, you know, to to the journey of that wonderful people. And when we trust him to do that, and we trust his word, incredible things happen.
In one ministry setting I was in, I saw the other approach tried in one church I served. And there are lessons I learned from that pastor, too. But this pastor was one that would be very organizational. And again, to your point, it's not an either or here, but I saw the organizational approaches of, if I can get the right people around the table with the right set of questions, with the right vision statement, with the right ministry execution strategy, we'll grow this church. And I've seen that approach and tasted enough of it as coming through on church staffs in the era that some historians call the church growth era, where you bring the consultant in for 6 months. And I'm saying you shouldn't do this, but I'm just saying that you better be doing more than that. That by itself is not going to solve, but probably what you're facing. But the role that God's word has in worship, and of course our audience is primarily a musician audience, and the takeaway for me and the lesson here that I learned from you, Jim, watching you faithfully just open the book. And I remember you preaching through Ephesians during that time. I think that might have been your very first. I think that's might have been where you started. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Watching that experience and watching a church come to life in a process of God's word being taught like that from the pulpit and seeing the reaction of that, the lesson for me in that was, hey, we don't have to figure out a growth strategy. We don't have to. It's not that those things are bad. It's that if you don't have that in the pulpit, and when you do have that in the pulpit, the worship leader opportunity there is one of response to what is being said from the word of God. And the lesson for me in that is the inextricable connection that God's word has in worship. That it's not about the songs I pick necessarily in and of themselves, although many of those contain God's word, and it's not how finely executed a music plan is. It's the presentation of God's word in the authority that it possesses. And that's what I learned and experienced under your care.
Well, and I know you don't want to go here, but this whole scenario right here could be flipped. I could be doing a podcast, you know, for pastors and have you sitting here and talking about the same influence, you know, that you've had. This is how God wedded our hearts mm-hmm. together. But you're exactly right in that worship is a response to the revelation of God.
Yeah.
And there is no greater manifestation of the revelation of God in our corporate worship than when we open the Bible and we take a passage of Scripture and we explain what God said and apply it to people's lives, connect it to their lives. You know, if you stop and think about it, I think you and I have talked about this some, and I'm not trying to set an agenda because I don't do this all the time, but it would probably do us well, I think, in some of our corporate gatherings periodically to flip the script and preach earlier in the service, you know, open God's word and proclaim it, and then have the other expressions of worship follow that as responses. You know, our tradition is we do everything in the service and then we preach and then we go home, you know. And
the music warms up the crowd for the sermon.
As if that was the only role, for the music.
Exactly. Well, you've been preaching. I heard you on in a recording recently, a message you preached, two-part message you preached at Broadmoor. that had like 6 weeks in between the two parts. That's pretty interesting. You know how hard it is to hold people's attention that long to finish a sermon? But anyway, from Nehemiah 8, and that, what a chapter to carry this very subject we're talking about. So think about that. Just kind of put your mind inside of Nehemiah 8 and the visuals that we would associate with that majestic scene there at the Watergate after the completion of the wall, and the role that God's word had in that unbelievable worship service. I mean, unpack that just a little bit.
Well, the people were hungry. You know, that was the, you know, the really the impetus. They'd been in exile, and they hadn't been able to gather like that and have somebody, you know, read God's word to them, you know, from the Old Testament law. Most of them had grown up speaking a different language. They didn't know the language that the scripture was written in. And but it's just an incredible picture of the whole community of faith being rallied around the anticipation of God speaking, you know. And so they had a great doctrine of inspiration. You know, they went to Ezra and said, bring us the book.
Call,
you know?
They called for the book. Yeah.
But it was, you know, the text describes it as the book of the law of Moses. They knew it had a human author.
Yeah.
But they said, which the Lord had commanded. Yeah, they understood who ultimately was the author of that. And so they wanted to hear the voice of God.
Yeah.
That was the whole thing. They had been a famine for them. They were starving for it. And so all these practical things are done, you know, build a wooden platform, gather everybody together. Of course, for me as an expositor, one of the most important things in the text is some form of the word understanding is used five times in the first 12 verses. It was all about helping people to understand the word. And this is at the heart of exposition. We explain the word and so that people can understand it, because we have confidence that the word has supernatural
life-changing
power. When people understand it, they're able to embrace it. In fact, that's the last phrase in verse 12. They went out and they obeyed it because they had understood, you know, the word that, you know, had been read to them. And so it's just a powerful, but, you know, the thing that the reason you and I share a common, you know, I think affinity for that passage is the responses people gave to the word. You know, Ezra blessed the Lord. They weren't worshiping a book.
No, right.
It was very clear. The word took them to God.
Yeah,
you know,
there it
and
is.
Caused them to worship Him. Ezra blessed, you know, the Lord. The people stood up.
Yes,
they raised their hands. They said, "Amen, amen." They bowed their heads, their faces to the ground.
Yeah.
So you got all these expressions, many of which we sometimes limit in our day. Hmm. Not all of them, but some of them to musical worship.
Yeah.
And yet they weren't responding, you know, to the music.
No.
They were responding to the word. Doesn't downplay, you know, the role of music, because that's a wonderful.
Well, it's one of the ways we can respond.
Response to it. And so,
And not only that, I think it's also part of the understanding part too, because you're right. There are all, was it 13 names I think are found there of I can't pronounce.
Yes, me either.
I was counting on you to pronounce those when I heard you preach because I wanted to know how to say some. Some of them are kind of tough, it says they were the people that were the men and the women and the phrases and the people that were old enough to understand. And then these people move through the audience to give expression or clarity around its meaning. I think that's what we do as church musicians, that we're part of that group that is moving through the congregation in song to help give context and meaning to what God's word is. And that there's absolutely no substitute in our worship for the presence of God's word. And I would challenge our audience that are listening to Jim talk about this today. You might be sitting there saying, well, you know, what am I supposed to do? Go into my pastor's office and tell him how they ought to preach? And I said, no. I would never say that. I mean, you certainly can pray and you can encourage, but I think any leader, no matter where you are and what your setting is, can ask that question, how can I as a leader facilitate and really feature and center on the Word of God in worship, and you know, and work with your pastor in that if it's at all possible to make that make sure that happens.
Mike, the thing I keep thinking about is that what now a very famous illustration of Vince Lombardi, the two-time world champion Green Bay Packers, and they're coming to another season. They've just won back-to-back world championships and having the horrible, the worst practice in the history of his coaching time, and he stops the practice, which is just going terribly, and gathers the men all in the middle of the field, and he holds up a football, and he says to the two-time defending professional national champions, gentlemen, this is a football. And the offense is trying to drive it across. And so the Word of God is our football. And and often we get all into our strategies of offense and defense and everything else we're trying to do in the worship service. And it's so easy to get caught up in all of that and forget why we're there and what should be preeminent in that service.
You hear, Brian's got a little preach in him.
He does.
Did you pick that up? He's the son of a preacher.
Inherited.
We may break out in song.
So I want to take you to the New Testament and talk about another. So we've talked about the connection that God's Word has, the centrality of the Word of God, and its effect on worship, and not just effect on worship, but the effect of the whole culture of the community of believers in a church. Amen. Worship's one expression of that. But I want to take you to a different slant on this same thing, and my mind's drawn to Romans chapter 11. And talk a little. We're just drilling down a little bit to talk about the role that theology has in worship. You go, well, God's Word and theology, don't they completely overlap? They do. But I want to go a little further. And I love this example from Romans 11. In Romans 11, Paul is getting into the deep end of the pool of a very significant doctrine that the church at Rome would be very interested in because of that multicultural setting. He's talking about the Gentiles being grafted into the race, that the spiritual race, and which would have been a very complex issue in Paul's day to talk about. The Jews would have felt strongly about their traditions, and then the Gentiles would have. I can't repaint that whole picture, but he goes all the way through in describing, and he says some things that are quite frankly, I would love to hear you preach about Romans 11. He gets into some statements that can be kind of complicated to try to understand what he meant by that. And right in the middle of this, what I call the deep end of the pool theologically, Paul breaks out in a hymn. Oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He closes chapter 11. It's like Paul is in this theological thing, Pauline, as he is wont to do, and in the middle of the theology of this race that he's trying to teach about, he breaks out into one of the most beautiful little Pauline songs that leads right into Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Yeah. Matter of fact, I would say 12:1 is an extension of this hymn that he writes at the end of Romans 11. So we might think that theology doesn't really belong in worship, that our worship should be just responding emotionally to God. You know, I love you, Lord, and I praise you, Lord, and all those things are so appropriate for us to do. But here's an example in the New Testament of God's man being drawn into worship by taking a deep end of the pool trip in theology. Yeah. Unpack that for us.
Well, I'm going to start practically in our relationship. And once again, I'm not trying to make this a mutual admiration society or anything.
No, I'd like to hear more.
But in all honesty, I have to say to the people that are listening, this is what God used, I think, to wed our hearts together. Because when I sat under your leadership as a musical worship leadership, it was one of the few times, or you know, that in early stage of my ministry, that I felt like there was somebody that was choosing songs well and choosing music that had theological foundation, it had theological concept. Because you see, contrary to to theology not belonging in worship, what you're pointing us to right here is the reality that theology is the study of God. It is our understanding of God. What prompts worship? That's what prompts worship.
Yeah.
And along the way, so many pastors and musical worship leaders, I think, have lost confidence in the role of theology in the church's worship, both in the preaching as well as in the music.
Yeah.
And yet there is something that is supernatural about drawing us, you know, to him as he reveals himself. And I think that's what you see. And then Paul turns around and says, now, you know, present your bodies, your whole life is an expression of that.
Is a reasonable act of service. He connects the dots between adoration of praise, which is what Romans 11, 33 through 36 is, and now the that service of praise that happens in our living.
Now, Mike, correct me if I'm wrong. You guys are the theologians, and you've got your Bible. Mine's not in front of me. But isn't it just the previous chapter, chapter 10, where Paul says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God?
Yes.
Like, sets it up
there
in
it
10 and
there
then
it
in
is.
11. So it's just,
there you go.
What
We've
a beautiful...
got a sermon series.
Boom. Drop the mic.
Dropped it right here. All right, so here's the final takeaway I want to say to our worship leader friends that are listening to our podcast today. Don't think that the worship solution for your church necessarily is found in a music adjustment that you can make. If we could just add this style, if we could just get this service to be more like this, if we could get the rhythm section to dialed in or get those in-ear monitors. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. You could make a tweak to your music and have zero spiritual impact. But don't discount. And maybe the solution for your church is not in a new style. 8:30 service is going to do it a different way. Maybe the solution for your church is a refocus on the centrality of the Word of God.
Amen.
In the preaching, but not just the preaching, in the singing, in the corporate worship expression. Maybe the most important adjustment you'll make in worship will have nothing to do with the music style. It might be how you treat God's Word in worship.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's good.
Before we go, Jim, you're sitting here. First one of these we've done with the pastor sitting in the room.
That's right.
I just want to say thank you one more time for modeling this principle for me. It really changed the way that I did ministry, and I'll always be grateful.
Your blessing, bro. I love you. Thank you.
Well, we want to hear from you as always about this topic. We'd love to hear the tools you use to make sure that the Word of God is preeminent in your worship service. So join us at the Worship Life blog, worshiplife.com. You can always email us, worship@lifeway.com. We love it when you can tell us how to pray specifically for your ministry. The Lifeway worship team likes to gather and pray for you. So please share that. Follow us on the various social media accounts, be it Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, and that's another way you can interact with us. Until next time, for Mike Harlan, this is Brian Brown saying thanks for joining us on the Worship Life podcast with Mike Harlan, and we'll be back together to talk about worship again very soon.